why do we want to sing sad songs? Well, the short is, it's because that's where a lot of us are every time we gather on a Sunday or a Wednesday. We're not always ready to sing the happy, clappy, victorious songs, but a lot of us come in ready to cast our cares upon the Lord because He cares for us. Years back, Carl Truman wrote an article called "What Can Miserable Christians Sing?" What can miserable Christians sing? And in the article, he said this: a diet of unremittingly jolly choruses and hymns inevitably creates an unrealistic horizon of expectation, which sees the normative Christian life as one long triumphalistic street party, a theologically incorrect and a pastorally disastrous scenario in a world of broken individuals. Let me shorten that for you. He says, we walk in on a Sunday and everything's happy and clappy and everybody's singing and everybody's shouting in some churches. And he's saying that some people say, there's not a song here for me. There's not a song here for what I'm feeling. And what we're learning about tonight is the word lament. What does it look like for the church to lament, to have a song for our souls, a prayer for our hearts when we feel hurt, when we feel pain, when we feel sorrow, when we're suffering, when we want to give up? What do Christians like that sing? What do we pray? What do we bring before the Lord? So that's what we're going to talk about. What does it mean to lament? What does it mean to lament? And I'll go ahead and read Psalm 13 just to give us some guardrails as we go. This is a psalm of David, and it says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray once again. Father, would you help us tonight know what it means to lament? Would you teach us how to pray prayers of lament, to have our heart even in a posture of lament? Lord, for your glory, Lord, for our joy, for our good, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I preached through Lamentations, the longest lament in the Bible, in January 2021. And when we began, I had no idea what was in store for our church. I even began the first Sunday, some of you all were probably there, saying, can I be honest with you this morning? I'm a pastor, and I don't know how to lament. And like Thanksgiving a few weeks ago, I still wouldn't call myself an expert of lamenting. I'm here tonight to be a fellow learner with you of what it looks like for us to bring our cares, to cast our cares upon the Lord. So even again tonight, we should be gathering together in our heart posture in the same way it should have been the last few weeks. Lord, teach us how to lament. Like, teach our hearts how to be thankful. Because they're not naturally thankful. We need your spirit to help us be thankful. Teach us how to wait, what it looks like to wait for you. Teach us what it looks like to fast faithfully. Teach us what it looks like to lament. This is a godly prayer and a godly posture for us to learn. Well, here's a definition from Mark Volgrop's book, one I would highly recommend. Raise your hand if you've read this, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. All right, If you haven't read it, you need to read this book, Discovering the Grace of Lament. One time, I think I called it Dark Mercy, Deep Clouds. It's not the title. It's Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. And this is his definition in there. He says, lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. It's the honest heart crying out to the Lord, living between God is good and life is hard. Like, what do you do between those two things? When God is good, but life is really hard, how do you live between them? Maybe you like a more pithy definition. Michael Card, in his book about lamenting, says this. Lamenting is exhausting yourself against God. Maybe that's a better definition for you. Exhausting yourself against God. Collapsing upon your Savior when that's all you can do. Because sometimes, like we said earlier, we walk into church gatherings that have no place for lamenting. There might be a lot of joy. There might be a lot of happiness. We might all act like we have our lives together and we're blessed and all those things. But really, that's not what's going on in our hearts. That's not the struggle that's going on in our hearts. So there are churches that maybe don't have space for lamenting. But the Bible has a lot of lamenting. Over and over again. I mean, in God's kindness, he gives us the book called the Psalms. And the older you get, the more you love the Psalms. Because in the Psalms, over a third of the Psalms are laments. Over a third of the Psalms are not happy and clappy. They are in a minor key. They're for people who are hurting. And he gives us the book of Lamentations to give us language for our pain. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to that series on Lamentations from January 2021. It's still on our website. A series called How Long, O Lord. We read that earlier in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? Those words, how long? Over 13 times in the book of Psalms. Over 13 times. It's saying, the psalmists are saying, I know what you're going through. Come and join me. I know the hurt, the pain, the sorrow, the suffering you're going through. Come and join me. So why do we lament? Why do we lament? Well, the short answer is we lament because we're Christian. Like if you're a Christian, part of the language in your vocabulary should be songs, words, prayers of lament. We lament because we are Christians, hope-filled Christians, Christians that know the reality that Jesus has lived, died, and rose again, but at the same time, Christians who are hope-filled in a world filled with brokenness. And so we lament because we live in what theologians call between the already and not yet. But between the resurrection, the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, and yet we're not to the place where the Lord says, behold, I'm making all things new. We're not quite yet at the place where he wipes every tear away from the eye, where he ends all sin and sorrow and suffering forever, and that he shepherds our hearts forever. We're not to that place yet. So we're between this God's goodness, and we're in the midst of pain. We're hope-filled in the midst of brokenness. So how should we faithfully live as Christians in the in-between? I think the Bible says we lament. That's one of the faithful ways you live as a Christian, is you lament. You are sorrowful because the world is broken. And yet you're also rejoicing, always rejoicing because the gospel's true. You're living with both of those realities, and it's painful and it's uncomfortable, but it's not without hope. Mark Volgrop says again in his book, to cry is human, but to lament is Christian. To cry is to be human. Like, you don't have to teach your babies to cry, right? Joshua, have you taught James to cry? Did you teach him, give him a lesson? Crying 101. He's a quick learner. He's doing good. You don't have to teach a baby to cry, and it's natural for Christians to lament. It should be natural for us as Christians to cast our anxieties upon the Lord, because we know the Lord's one who cares for us, who brings our burdens to Him. Cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Michael Card says, none of us need to be taught how to lament. What we need to hear is that we can lament. So maybe you're here tonight and you're in a hard place, and the Lord's saying to you, you can cast your cares upon me because I care for you. You have a pass to bring your honesty, to bring your brokenness, to bring any sorrow in your heart to me because I care for you. Learning to lament is living between this tension that we suffer and God is sovereign. It's learning how to live in responding to respond when God is good, but it doesn't feel like He's good. It's learning where to take our hurts when life's hard and it doesn't make sense. I think part of the problem is as we grow up, we kind of feel like we're invincible. Like, I don't even know if I heard the word suffering before I was like 24. I'm kind of being sarcastic. I kind of really don't remember hearing the word suffering, never hearing a sermon about it, never singing songs about it in the church I grew up in, never walking with someone in it, never even experiencing it. And so sometimes suffering seems foreign to us. Like, it feels somewhere far away in a foreign country, somewhere like Haiti, somewhere for like really, really rare cases of cancer. That's what suffering is. But as far as my life, I don't really have anything to do with suffering. But listen, all you have to do is live a little, and you'll realize the reality of suffering. You'll realize that suffering is a universal reality for everyone. The truth is, you've heard me say it before, you've heard other pastors here say this before, you are coming out of suffering, or you are in suffering, or you are heading for suffering. That's the truth for all of us. Either you are coming out of suffering, you are in suffering, or you are heading for suffering. You're like, wow, I'm glad I came tonight. Amen. So my wife always says when I say that, wow, that's encouraging. But listen, I'm not here to be a doctor who gives you Tylenol for terminal cancer. The Bible's not trying to give you a Band-Aid for deep, deep sorrow. The sobering reality is that we will all suffering. But listen, lamenting is going to teach us what to do with our suffering. Lamenting is going to teach us how to faithfully respond when we suffer, where to take it when we go through trouble. It's going to teach us how to be honest with our hurts. So the next question, though, is why don't we do it? If it's so important, if we should be doing it, if it's natural for a Christian, what do we do instead of suffering? Well, I think we have a few options that we try often, that I try. You probably try too. One, you can deny it. You can just live in denial instead of lamenting. We'll put our heads in the sand, try to act like it's not happening. And we can act like something's not happening, but something is always happening. What I mean by that is if we don't take our cares to the Lord, if we don't bring our sorrows to the one who cares for us, Sitting in silence is going to make us bitter. It's going to make us angry. It can make us frustrated. Like something, it's not that nothing happens if we do nothing. No, something is always happening in your heart. And lamenting is allowing us to take our hurt to the Lord. It's to honestly look at the suffering in our lives and take it to the one who cares for us. So we can try to deny. Another option is we can despair. So when we don't walk by faith, instead we feel our feelings. We allow our feelings to take control. We are led by our emotions, right? And that can, when we allow ourselves to be led by our emotions will overwhelm us. They will, feelings should always follow the truth, right? Like feelings should never be behind the driver's seat of your life. A lot of times we let feelings drive our lives and we put truth in the trunk and just say, like, we might get to you later. But no, we should be driven by truth. It's not that we don't feel anything, but feelings should always follow the truth that's leading us. Psalm 109, verse 4 is a psalm that struck me last year. And it's a psalm about someone similar to the one I preached a couple weeks ago. In Psalm 35, where he's being attacked, the psalmist is being accused. And he says this in Psalm 109, verse 4, in return for my life, they accuse me. And you would think, if this is me, he says, in return for my life, they accuse me, and I want to give up. Or in return for my life, they accuse me, and I despair. Or I turn to Netflix, or I do anything else but what the psalmist does. And here's what he says. In return for my life, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. I was so convicted by that last year. I give myself to prayer. The psalmist is saying there's two options for us. It's either prayer or despair. You can choose one of those, prayer or despair. We're either going to give ourselves over to our feelings or we're going to give ourselves over to the Lord in prayer. So we can deny, we can despair, we can even try to be angry. Maybe be filled with anxiety in these moments of sorrow. I would say those are probably the two specific emotions that grow more than any during times of trouble. We're either angry, we get really angry because we want to take control, or we get anxious because we feel like we're losing control. But if you notice, both of those put you at the center of the universe instead of the sovereign king of the universe. We talked about that at youth camp last week. Colossians 1 says that he holds all things together. Like God holds, Jesus holds all things together so that you don't have to. That's actually one of the last things in Lamentations 5. It's like a ballast for your boat. When you feel like you're sinking, this is a ballast for your boat. He says this, but you, O Lord, reign forever. So an antidote to your anxiety, to your anger, is for your heart to believe with all that's in you, but you, O Lord, reign forever. See, anger and anxiety come from us overcaring due to overloving something more than we should. Like when you get angry, you are out of proportion. You are overcaring, overloving something more than God would want you to. And when you're anxious, you're overcaring and overloving something more than God would have you to. Those are probably two of the leading emotions when we are filled with sorrow, is anger and anxiety. But a third one would be we could try apathy. So we can deny, we can despair, we can be angry, we can be anxious, or we can be apathetic. And some of us don't lament, not because we care too much, but some of us don't lament because we care too little. It's probably an indictment on the American church, the prosperous American church, that we don't lament enough, not because we care too much, but because we care too little. We underlove and undercare, and we're underconcerned with the things that God would want us to be concerned with. And this should break us, that the biggest obstacle, maybe for some of us lamenting tonight, is that we just don't care. We don't care like Jesus would want us to care. We don't care like Jesus, who would look upon the crowds who are helpless and hurting like sheep without a shepherd, Matthew says. And it says he was moved with compassion. Not a kind of pity that keeps people at arm's distance, but he was moved with compassion because he loved. He was full of concern. He was full of care for those who are hurting. So why do we need to lament? Why does the church need to be the church, you could even say? Well, we're suffering and we need help. I mean, if we had a whiteboard right now, we just came up with a list of things that people could be going through, even in this room, I think we could fill up a whiteboard. Whether it's marriage troubles, whether it's sickness, infertility, relationships with extended family, with coworkers, broken friendships. There's numerous ways that we're hurting. And because we're hurting, because we're suffering, we need help. We need to lament. We need to honestly cast our cares upon the Lord. The Lord doesn't want us to hide our hurts or hide our pain. Jesus himself invites us to be honest. That's what Jesus says, right? Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the great invitation. Maybe you've heard of the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. Or the great commandment, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The great invitation is, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. Bring your heaviest burden to me because I care for you. But lamenting is bringing your heaviest care, taking Jesus up on his invitation because he cares for you today. It's one of the reasons, again, I love reading the Psalms, right? Because have you ever read the Psalms and you're like, that's how I feel. Like, that's exactly how I would say it right now. And I would say that I love the Psalms way more than I loved the Psalm 20 years ago. And that's because I've suffered more than I did 20 years ago. And so the Psalms have become a lifeline. And I would even go as far as to say, if I live to be 20, 30, 40, 50 more years, that they will become more of a lifeline for my heart, a language for my heart when I'm hurting. So we're suffering and we need help. That's why we must lament. But I would say this, if we're going to be a church following Jesus, people are suffering and they need help. And that's why we need to lament. Like, we need to lament for other people and with other people and bring their burdens to the Lord through prayer because we care for other people. Like, there are people all around us every day who are hurting. Again, in this room right now, we could put up the whiteboard, right? People all around us, and their hurts, their pains should drive us to pray for them, to lament for them. If you haven't got one of the new prayer directories, we have extras, I think, outside in the coffee room. Grab one on the way out and look through here and pray for people. And when you know their struggles, write it down and lift up through lament for these people. I know I've heard Mark Devers say one time that I read the news so I know how to pray. So sometimes it's not just looking around the room in here and lifting up one another in here, but it's like, look at the world around you and let your heart be broken. Don't see people who are helpless and hurting with people out of shepherd and you yawn and be apathetic and don't care, but be moved to prayer instead. We should assume like we said earlier, we should assume that people around us have suffered, are suffering, or are going to suffer. We should assume that people around us are hurting. And who are they? Like, who comes to your mind right now? What face comes to your mind right now? Where are they right now? How have you lifted them up in prayer? We must be ready to listen. Even as I was thinking when Zach was sharing earlier, needs for mercy ministry, some of the ways we can pray for those who are most vulnerable among us is to cast their cares, carry their burdens to the Lord. Must be ready to listen, ready to lament with people who are hurting and helpless around us. We're trying to do more counseling in our church. That's a lot of what counseling is. Before you start giving answers, you learn to lament. You learn to sit with and lament with those who are hurting. Before you jump to giving a Bible verse, learn to listen, learn to lament with those around us who are hurting. That's why we need the language of lament in our churches. We're all worried about we talk about being worried about the prosperity gospel, that God wants us to be healthy, wealthy, prosperous. And while that's dangerous, there's a cousin of the prosperity gospel that's just as dangerous, and that is the positivity gospel. And I think more of our churches are plagued by the positivity gospel than the prosperity gospel. What is the positivity gospel? You always got to be happy. You always got to be ready to sing victorious songs. Every song on Sunday needs to be positive, upbeat, victorious. Always have your smile on. When someone sees you in the hallways, always say, "Life is good. I'm blessed by the best." We've done it, right? Like, you probably did it tonight. Some of you came in here hurting. Somebody said, "How are you doing?" You said, "I'm good. How are you?" And you weren't good. And you weren't honest in that moment. I'm not here to shame you. We all do it. We're all in this together. But we don't want Christ Fellowship to be a place where we say, this is no place for sadness. No place for pain. No place for grief. No place to bring your troubles. Leave that at home before you get here. If Christ Fellowship is not a safe place for people to bring their hurts, they will either leave or they'll learn to fake it. They will either leave or they will be discipled to fake it by the culture around them. So we must lament because we're hurting. We must lament because people are hurting around us, and we are going to walk with them. We're going to be there for them. Finally, how do we lament? How do we lament? These four words come from Mark Volgraf's book. They're not original to me, but "Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy." These four words: turn, complain, ask, and trust. We see them in Psalm 13. The first one, turn. First thing you do, in this order, turn to the Lord in prayer. Verse 1 says, "How long, O Lord?" That's the natural reaction for David's heart. I'm hurting, I feel pain, I'm grieving, there's sorrow. How long, O Lord? He turns to his covenant-keeping, the one whose steadfast love endures forever. His natural reaction is to fall on his face. What if every time we suffer, the default of our heart was to turn to the Lord? Not to something else, a drink, Netflix, scrolling on your phone. Not to someone else, even a friend, a coworker to complain, but to turn to the Lord. Because you can turn to other people and they'll disappoint you, and you can turn to other things, sin, idol, and they'll disappoint you. But the Lord is ready to receive our brokenness. Silence is not the answer. Again, we said this earlier. If you sit in silence, there won't be healing. Sometimes we think, you know, it'll be more helpful if I just stuff it. Some of us, all that's how we default, right? Just keep it to myself. I grew up in a family. We don't talk about things. We just kind of keep it to ourselves. I know it's true of my family. We keep it to ourselves. If you're hurting, I'll just bear it alone. But when we keep it to ourselves, there'll be a growing of bitterness, of anxiety, of discontentment, of joylessness, of fear, but there won't be a growing of faith if we don't run to the Lord. And grumbling and complaining is not the answer too. Venting is not taught in the Bible. We can say that, I'm just venting, I just had to get it out. But listen, grumbling and complaining to other people is sinful. But bringing your complaints to the Lord is invited. It's faithful. It's being faithful to the Lord to cast your cares upon Him, to bring them to Him. So the first thing you do, you're facing suffering, you're facing pain, you're going through sorrow, marriage is hard, infertility, something around you is breaking your heart in the news, turn to the Lord. I love reading the early parts of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. You see these stories of Moses and Aaron. Sin comes into the camp, suffering comes to the camp, and what happens? They fall on their face. It's like next verse. They fell on their face before God. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. The second thing is to complain. Some of you are like, did he just say the word complain? Yes. The Bible invites you to bring your complaints to the Lord. If you don't believe me, look back at verse 1 and 2 again of Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Some of you are like, I'm going to memorize that one. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? The Bible is filled with questions and complaints and frustrations and pain and problems. And the Lord just wants you to be honest and humble before Him. Honest about your need and humble that you don't have the answer, but He has the answer. I mean, humility is a prerequisite. Listen to what Mark Vogrop says. Proud, demanding questions from a heart that believes it is owed something from God will never lean into true lament. Before you start complaining, be sure you've checked arrogance at the door. Come with your pain, not your pride. So we don't come in demanding. We don't come here telling God what He has to do. We come in begging the Lord to move, bringing our honesty before the Lord and begging Him to move. Because the Lord knows that He is God and you are not. That we're weak and needy. So we can be honest, right? Like, there's nothing you can pray to God. There's nothing that you have stirring in your heart tonight that you're going to tell God that it's going to be breaking news. He's not going to be surprised by anything you can tell Him. But He does want you to tell Him. He does. His gentle, lowly heart, the gentle and lowly heart of Jesus, invites you to tell Him. And you need to know that He's God and you're not, so you'll be humble, so you know that you are not the answer, that the Lord is the answer. Just listen to the psalm that gives us language to our heart's questions. These are some other psalms, maybe complaints. Maybe you need to write some of these down. Because if we read it in the Bible, we can literally say, I can say that. I can say that to the Lord. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Sometimes we can feel forsaken, even though the Bible says He'll never leave nor forsake us. Psalm 44, awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Why do you hide your face from us? Telling God to wake up. even though he doesn't sleep or slumber. Just being honest, Lord, I feel like you're not paying attention. Psalm 77, verse 8, has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Listen to what he says. Has your steadfast love of the Lord forever ceased? Has the unceasing love of God ceased? It can't. It's an impossibility. But sometimes it feels like it has. Psalm 85, will you be angry with us forever? Will you not revive us again? God, are you truly good to us? Are you for my good? In the book, he says that there's a helpful formula that we can use when we're being honest about our complaints to the Lord. And he says you can say things like this: God, I know you are not blank, but it feels like you are today. Or God, I know you are blank, but it's hard to believe it right now. So you're saying you know what's true about God, but it's not matching your experience right now. Like, God, I know you are good, but it doesn't feel like that when I've lost my job. Lord, I know you never leave me nor forsake me, but I feel alone every night when I go to bed. So we're saying what we know is true about God's character, but what's not matching our experience right now? That's how we bring our complaint faithfully to the Lord, knowing who he is, but telling him how we feel. The third thing is ask. Turn, complain, ask, and ask boldly, Mark Volgrop says. Ask boldly. Look at verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. That's pretty bold to tell God, right? Consider me. Answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. There has to be a moment in your lamenting where your eyes turn off your complaints to God, where you shift from looking at your circumstances to looking upon God's character. Not just looking upon his character, but leaning and putting all of your weight on God's character. God is inviting us to ask boldly for him to do what he can only do, more than we could ever ask or imagine. I like how John Piper puts it. He says, pray until the mountain moves. That's what Jesus invites us to say, right? You can say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea, just ask according to God's will and it'll be done. So you might be sitting here thinking, what can I ask? What's off limits? Well, the psalm says, wake up, God. And that's literally what he's saying in some of the Psalms. God, you need to wake up. There's no request too big if we anchor our request in God's character and on his promises. There's no request too big if we anchor it on God's character and his promises. So here's a tip for you on how to ask. Use Bible language. Like, if it's in the Bible, if the Bible gives you the language, the more biblical the language of your prayers, the more bold you can be. God, you said this is true. I'm claiming this promise. I'm praying this promise. I'm begging that this will be done. So the last one is to trust. So turn, complain, ask and trust. Choose to trust. Look at verse 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So what's happened? He's gone from, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? To, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. How does that happen? What's turning your eyes off of your circumstances and turning it upon God's character? Turning away from the sorrow, suffering you face and turning and looking upon his goodness. turning from your suffering and looking at his sovereignty, that he is reigning. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that the problem a lot of times is that we just listen to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. That's so true of all of us, right? And he gets that from when he was preaching on Psalm 42 and 43, which we sang, "Lord, from sorrows deep I call." The psalmist in Psalm 42 and 43 says, "Hope in God." Like, hope in God. I'm saying to you right now, hope in God. But the problem is, Lloyd-Jones says, a lot of times we listen to ourselves instead of preaching to ourselves. Meaning we're passive and we listen to our feelings, we follow our emotions, rather than preaching the truths of God to our hearts. Reminding of ourselves of who he is. Reminding our soul, so you can trust him, hope in God. You can trust him, hope in him. So maybe some questions to ask yourself, am I going to trust Christ? Or am I going to trust my circumstances? Am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to follow my feelings? Am I going to put all the weight of my trust on Jesus, who is the everlasting rock? Or am I going to put my weight and trust and hope on something else or someone else? Because think about it, you're going to put your weight and trust somewhere. Is it going to be on Jesus or is it going to be on something else? And there's only one solid rock. John Piper wrote a letter to Mark Volgrop. He tells it in the book. He's in the midst of suffering. He just lost, his family lost a child at 9 months at the end of his wife's pregnancy. And one of the things that John Piper wrote back to him at the end of the letter just said, keep trusting the one who keeps you trusting. Keep trusting the one who keeps you trusting. That's putting the weight, the hope, the trust of our hearts, not in ourselves, but on the one who keeps us, who holds us fast. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. Remember when I said, when we began Lamentations, my prayer was, Lord, teach us how to lament. And again, I had no idea why the Lord had led me to preach through Lamentations. I had no idea how he was going to teach Christ Fellowship how to lament. But the third week of that series, we were given this anchor that I encourage you to return to again and again. This anchor in the middle of Lamentations 3, when Jeremiah is broken, when he is sorrowful, when he's undone, he turns from his feelings, he turns from his circumstances, and this is what he says in Lamentations 3. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Again, preaching to yourself, right? Not listening to yourself. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. This is what I'm going to tell myself. This is what I'm going to remind myself when I'm hurting, when I'm sorrowful, when I want to give up. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. It was that same week, right after I preached on Lamentations 3, that Ruby Starks passed away at 10 weeks. In between week 3 and week 4 of preaching through that series. And we felt like we were crushed. We felt like we were undone. Like we didn't know what to say. We didn't know what to pray. I tell people often, that even that Sunday when we gathered together, and we were gathered together as a church, like the gathering that morning felt like we were at the waiting room. Like it literally felt like we could have been in Vandy sitting in the waiting room. It would have felt no different. But Paul says this in 2 Corinthians for churches like us who are not hopeless but are hope-filled, who are living through between the already and not yet. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed. Perplexed but not driven to despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. But in that moment on that Sunday, no one had to teach us how to lament. Like no one had to teach us how to lament. Because when a heart is filled with love, and that heart filled with love is flooded with sorrow, do you know what happens to a heart? You overflow with lamenting. It's what a Christian does. When your heart's filled with love and it's overwhelmed with sorrow, you begin to lament. And listen, you especially begin to lament when you know that God loves more and cares more than you do. Because what's going on in your heart is you're saying, I can be honest. Because my God is safe. My God is secure. He is trustworthy. He will never leave nor forsake me. He is working all things together for my good. He is good and does good. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so in those moments, you will turn and you will complain and you will ask and you will trust and you will do it again and again and again because you know that God is trustworthy. He is for your good. We see it most clearly as we close in the cross. When Jesus is crying out the lament from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Are you going to forget me forever? And in the cross, we see that the greatest grief ever known to man, created the greatest good. The greatest tragedy the world has ever seen led to the greatest triumph. So, brothers and sisters, we can cast our cares upon the Lord. We can bring our greatest sorrow and our greatest pain, knowing that casting our greatest grief upon Him, that the Lord is bringing about our greatest good. He did it in Jesus, and He will do it again. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us tonight be people that bring our laments to you, that, Lord, cast our cares upon you because you care for us, that we wouldn't try to bear our burdens alone, but, Lord, we would bring them to you, and we would even bring them to one another through counsel, through care, through the love of our brothers and sisters, that we would not lament alone. But, Lord, you would make this church the safest place to be honest. The safest place to be real, that we wouldn't leave our sorrow and our suffering and even our sin at home, but Lord, we bring it here so that, Lord, we might find freedom and rest and relief in Jesus. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.